In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In these verses from Hebrews, the author shows us that spiritual wealth is not only to be possessed, but also put to use. The great truths of Christ's superior priesthood and the all-sufficiency of his sacrifice are just not abstractions for the mind, but causes of actions in our daily living. The text begins in Hebrews 10:19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us. The therefore here signals a shift from instruction that has taken place in the first 10 chapters to exhortation, the language of justification to that of sanctification. The result clauses summarize the argument of Hebrews to this point and forms the basis for the three stirring exhortations which follow and are the content of what we focus on this morning. The first exhortation deals with the believer and his God. The second deals with the believer and his world. And the third deals with the believer and the church. First, then, the believer and his world. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near to God, the writer argues, using in the Greek the present tense to indicate that such drawing near is never to cease. To draw near our holy God is our blood-bought privilege as believers. How we use this privilege shows what value we place upon it. When we approach God, though, only one thing counts: a sincere heart. God looks beyond our persons and places and positions into the heart. Let not Christ's complaint to the Pharisees in Matthew 15 apply to us. The people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Rather, let it be his words in Matthew 5 that apply to us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Such hearts come in full assurance of faith. A faith which wavers and wonders, which is easily rattled and roiled up, displays little fullness or certainty, is one that James calls a faith blown and tossed about by the wind on the sea. But we can have these sincere hearts that Hebrews writer calls for and full assurance of faith in approaching God. Why? Because we know what blessings we have received in Christ. We have our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Note how the authors of Hebrews hints at the contrast between the Old and the New Covenants. The Old Testament high priest, in approaching God on the Day of Atonement, had to be ceremonially washed and then had to sprinkle the animal's blood on the Ark of the Covenant. These rituals symbolize the necessity of cleansing before approaching God. No man could approach God with sin's guilt upon his heart. Now look at the marvelous cleansing believers have received. It is not symbolic, but actual, one that is both of the inward heart and the outward body. It is a cleansing that needs no repeating. Sprinkled and washed are Greek verb forms which indicate lasting effects. Both forms are passive, indicating that this sprinkling and washing are not done by us, but they are done for us and to us. And it is also a cleansing which involved blood and water. Thus, clearly, holy baptism was on the author's mind as he wrote these words. The water applied outwardly to the body and called pure because baptism cleanses is a symbol of the inward cleansing of the heart by the blood of Jesus. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, Paul writes in Galatians 3. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. We, as God's children, washed clean from all sin by the blood of Christ, can draw confidently near the Father, our loving Heavenly Father. Need we further urging than this to draw near in worship and prayer? Second, the believer and the world. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Cleansed hearts lead to open mouths and speaking lives. The author urges, hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Again, he uses the present tense to remind us such holding is ever to continue. We might have expected him to write faith, but he uses hope to lift our eyes to the future. From Christ comes not only pardon for our sins in the present, but glorious hope for the future. Heaven is our sure home, for he who promised is faithful. Nothing strengthens our hope for heaven more than the fact of God's faithfulness. How can the Eternal One lie or change his mind? He promised the eternal crown of glory, and he will place that crown upon our heads. To such a hope we are to hold fast, unswervingly, not letting it droop like some banner into the dust, but rather holding it up high for all to see. The hope we profess, the author also said, reminding us that hope is for confession, not concealment. Often confession brings bumps and bruises, sometimes even worse, as the Hebrew Christians had already found out and were again experiencing at the time this letter was addressed to them. But the world's opposition cannot affect our hope. It may hurt our hold on and hinder our confession of hope, but it cannot harm the hope itself. Those who confess this glorious hope in our modern world have found that the opposition is not dead. Yet the world's need for our confession of that hope and God's faithfulness in fulfilling it is still there. Hold unswervingly are words for us too in our time. And third, the believer and the church, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing nigh. No Christian lives on an island or totally for himself. With his attitudes and actions, he has an effect on others. Let us consider how we may spur one another to action, the author urges, again using the present tense to stress the continued action. Consider means putting our mind to others, carefully noting their needs. As one body in Christ, we need to spur each other on toward love and good deeds. The word in the Greek text here for love is agape, the highest kind of love, which loves the undeserving and the unlovable, which perceives and then performs. 1 John 4 points to the perfect example of such love. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Only from such divine love can our love come forth. We can believe and hope as individuals, but the practice of love always involves those around us. It also involves good deeds. When love is present, it is exercised in good deeds toward others, and love must be present for those to be pleasing in God's sight. What a reminder for our age, in which the temptation ever lurks, even for those of us who are Christian, to consider only the I and me, and to be concerned only about my and mine. How to spur each other on in love and good deeds is stated in the text, first negatively, then positively. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, is the negative side. Believers need to gather together to be strengthened and to give strength. Believers go to gatherings for worship and fellowship, not just to gain for themselves, but to give to others. Let the subtle error that believers don't need the church, that they can sit alone at home with their radio or television set or their computer streaming video on Sunday mornings, be laid to rest by the strong urging of the writer of the Hebrews. Like charcoal briquettes glowing together, we as Christians need one another. The positive side is let us encourage one another. To encourage does not mean to lecture or criticize. It is the same verb form from which is derived the name Counselor for the Holy Spirit in John 16. Standing alongside and helping each other where needed is far better than giving up meeting with each other. Giving and receiving strength when tempted, urging and being urged when wavering, comforted and being comforted when souring are pluses to be found in gathering around the Word. If the Hebrew Christians needed such urging all the more as they saw the last day coming, what about us some 1900 years closer to that day? Consider how to spur one another on, the author writes for our benefit too. In view of all that has been accomplished for us by Christ, the writer says, let us confidently approach Christ, our God, in worship. Let us maintain our Christian confession and hope, and let us help one another by meeting together regularly for mutual encouragement, because the day which we await will soon be there. Three stirring exhortations to us during this season of Advent, when the prayer of the church 3 out of 4 weeks begins using the same verb in our text, stir up. Stir up, we implore you, your power, O Lord, and come, that we might be saved by your mighty deliverance. Stir up our hearts, O Lord, to make ready your only begotten Son, that at his second coming we may worship him in purity. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come among us with great might to help and deliver us. In the name of Jesus, the one who was, who is, and who is yet to come. Amen.